Welcome to Living Faith Ministries in Keyser, West Virginia, where we bring the living Word of God into your life. I'm Pastor Gordon Brubaker. One of our favorite verses that we have in church all the time is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So I encourage you, if you know it, say it with us. If you don't know it, you need to learn it because it will change your life. So say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, God is leading the church to a new place. I really believe that with all this crisis, with all everything going on. But He's leading us to a new place. Lance Wolnow has recently said that God is leading us into a revival of assignment. A revival of assignment. In other words, to get back what we originally had, to refocus us to what is really important and really significant for the work of the church. Okay? This assignment is to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Now, I want to say this, I hope you understand it. It's not to win souls, it's to establish the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God in the earth. Now, that involves winning of souls, but all too often what we do is we win a soul to the Lord, and praise God, they know when they die they're going to go to heaven, but that's all their faith is. They don't know how to live day by day by faith. See, Jesus didn't tell you to save souls. He said make disciples. Being born again is the first step of discipleship. It is the opening door to get into the things of God, so now you can work at being a disciple. Jesus had many that followed him, but he didn't call them all disciples. He had the crowd, they had the disciples, they had the 70, they had the three or the 12, and they had the three. There were different levels of this, but the goal was you could be a follower of Jesus and still not be counted as a disciple. You could be a believer in Jesus and not be a disciple. A disciple is one who lives his life according to the discipline of God that has submitted himself. We said this in one of our first broadcasts, that Jesus is Lord. And that means Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the one. If I don't know which road to take, I'm going to ask Jesus and let him tell me and guide me and direct me into which path I should follow. So this is what Jesus taught to be disciples and to make disciples out of them. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." He that was the essence of his prayer. And churches pray it all the time, but we don't have a grasp that he's teaching you, "Thy kingdom come." Not, "When I die, God, take me home. You know, when I leave this world, oh God, please let me get a foot in heaven, God. If I only get a big toe in, God, I'm so grateful." No, he said, pray this way. This is the purpose. This is the identity of the church that has been lost in so many areas. It's coming back. It's coming back, but it's also under attack. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth even as it is done in heaven. Lance Wolnow said, and I'm tired of hearing this phrase, but he used it, and I agree with his use of it. He said, "Our nation needs a fundamental change." I've heard so many people that we need a fundamental change in our nation. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want some of these people's fundamental change, because their fundamental change is to get God out of the workplace, to get God out of society, out of education, out of our workplace. Their fundamental change is they want to go back to a pre-God existence. Lance Wolnow, he says, the fundamental change is a place where righteousness rules. Where we don't make our decisions on politics or race or social identity, but we make our decisions based on the righteousness of God. Now, that's not being legalistic. That's just saying we need to let right prevail. We need to do the things that are right. And you don't know what's right if you don't know God. Because if Jesus is not your Lord, then what is right to you is whatever you want done. Have you ever noticed that creates conflict? I mean, there's times, I just use Debbie and me, and I'm exaggerating on this, but there's times when Debbie says, "I want to go here." Well, I don't want to go there. I want to go over here. And she's, "Well, I don't want to go there." Well, now we've come to an impasse. So we're both right in our own understanding, but what's right? Is she right or am I right? Well, we learn to make compromise because God is right. And see, it's not our personal preference, it's not our personal opinion, it's what God wants. And see, when you become a disciple, you are forming your thinking around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just doing what I want to do. I can defend what I want to do till the cows come home. I can give all kinds of rationalizations. I can give all kinds of views of why I am right. But if it's not right with God, guess what? I'm wrong. And so we've got to come to that understanding that if we're going to fundamentally change America, if we're going to fundamentally change our cities, our states, then we've got to come to where God's word is law. Now, that's not dictatorial. It's not theological. I think it was Calvin that came up with the concept. He said, the church is a theocracy, but the world isn't. I can't force the world to live according to Christian standards, but I can put laws on normal people, on unborn again people. I can put rules on them: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, shalt not covet, thou shalt not defraud. He said those are rules that are standard rules. These are rules that God has set in place. And today we want to bend them, that it's okay for this person to lie, but not that person to lie. It's okay for this person to commit fraud, but not for this person. No, fraud is fraud, lies are lies. And when you judge righteously, it doesn't matter who said what, when, or where. It matters whether you did right or wrong. Amen. Amen. Let me go back and just kind of bring us up to the present, because we don't often think about this. Our first case of coronavirus was confirmed on January the 20th in the United States. And there are some people that say it was here possibly as early as November. But our first confirmed case where they identified it was January the 20th. The national shutdown was ordered on March the 17th. Today, that's 55 days ago. 55 days is a long time that we've been in a national shutdown. We still haven't canceled the national shutdown. It's still not over, so we are still technically in a national shutdown. West Virginia canceled all church services on March the 14th. March the 22nd was the last time we had a live church service. That seems like forever. But March the 22nd was our last live worship service. Now, what has happened in between that? And this is where I want to get to. What has happened in between that is there was Passover. Passover was April the 9th. And if you've been watching anything, there's a lot of ministries, a lot of prophets have been talking about the significance this year of Passover like never before. So let me ask you this question. Where were you on Passover? Now think about it. It's not a hard answer. But where were you on Passover? You were in your house. You were in your house. Now that has spiritual significance. Let me share a word of the Lord that he spoke to us on March the 8th. And if you don't remember this, I want to bring it up to your mind. But I'm not reading the whole word, but just part of it. But on March the 8th, the Lord spoke to us. He said, quote, when the plagues began to be poured out upon Egypt for their sin, there came a time of separation where I drew a curtain around my people that the plagues would no longer affect them. And so I am drawing a curtain around my people, declares God, in America and in the earth, that the things that the world fears shall not come upon you. For I have separated you from those things of the world, and I've called you to be separate. And for those like Israel that are willing to go into their house, for those who are willing to exalt me and to magnify me and to lift me up, those plagues, those fears that the world sees and grips them, my people will see those things, but they shall not be affected. Now, one of the key things in there is those who are willing to go into their house. You know, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, on the first, or Passover, on the first day of Passover, they were willing to go into their homes because they had been told the angel of death is coming. And God told them, and let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. It says, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two outdoor posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So he tells them, you take the lamb, we know the lamb is Jesus Christ. You take the lamb and you dip the hyssop in the blood and you put it on the door, the lintel and the doorpost of the house. And he says, if you stay in your house, once you do that, then the angel of death will pass over you. That, this is really deep. That's why it's called Passover. Okay. If you didn't know it, it's called Passover. I tried to look up and try to do a research on the name Passover. It means to pass over. You know, it's one of those real deep theological terms. But it's because the angel of death passed over. Why did he pass over Israel and do what he did to the Egyptians? But he passed over Israel because God drew a curtain of his blood around them. And they willingly stayed in the house. And the warning was, don't leave the house until morning. Because that's how long the spirit of death would be over the Egyptians and over the land of Egypt. So that he's being very specific here. Well, listen, we've been in our house. We've placed the blood on our lintel and doorpost. We've prayed. We've sought the Lord. We've done all of these things. And the angel of death has passed over, and the church is emerging, which means what? It's morning. Hallelujah. It's morning. They're coming. We're coming out. And I can just, I was thinking this morning, just looking over my notes, oh, can you imagine the anticipation of Israel? It's morning. They're coming out of the house, and they had no idea what they were entering into. Because they'd been hunkered down. They were inside. They didn't see the spirit of death. They didn't see this angel come through. They didn't see the people that died in Egypt. They weren't aware of it. All they knew is that we were in our house. There was something bad going on. God protected us. And it's morning. And he said, in the morning, we can come out, which is about 6 a.m., almost church time. Hallelujah. But we've been in our house. You know, during Passover, we were limited to our houses. But now the church has been released. Hallelujah. We've been released on social media like never before. There are more people watching church than I think ever before. Because there's nothing else to do. You know, they're hunkered down in their homes. They're watching church services. This church, I think we Facebook Live. Every church that I'm aware of did something about on Facebook. They were out there. People were watching. I've talked to other pastors. And almost every church I've talked to has doubled their congregational size with people listening on Facebook. It's been amazing. People are trying to figure out, what should we do? You know, how do we live this way? And I'm announcing, the church is coming out. And we've come out in so many different ways. We are being released to preach the kingdom of God. That's what's going on to the church in this season. The question is, will we take advantage of it? Because I've talked to a number of pastors in this process, and so many of them, I can't wait to where I don't have to be live on Facebook. I can't wait till I'm not on camera. I can't wait to say, wait a minute, you're reaching more people than you've ever reached in your church. More people are listening to you preach more than ever before. Oh, I just don't know if I can take this. Well, see, this is a question before us as a congregation. What are we going to do? You know, as I said earlier, it's kind of teasing, but it's true. We have an international audience watching us. We've got people in Haiti that are watching us. I've got getting feedback from pastors and ministers in Haiti, you know, from the West Coast and East Coast, people in Texas and in Nebraska. I mean, we've got people watching us all over this country, and it's really kind of fun because it's staying in contact with them. And I really appreciate all the likes and all the comments. You know, I really do, because you get immediate feedback. One of the things I discovered is when you're on Facebook Live, when people say something, it pops up on the screen. And boy, that was distracting the first time it happened. I'm thinking, what is going on here? Now, it doesn't block what I'm looking at, but on the side where all my buttons are, you know, here's all these things popping up. And I thought, well, that was interesting. I didn't pay, well, the first one I saw who it was, and I thought, well, I can't watch this because I'll lose track of where I'm at. And then another one popped up, and another one, and another one, and another one. And finally, my buttons were covered up. I'm thinking, my God, when I have to hit the button to shut down, can I find it? I mean, you talk about distraction. Now I've gotten used to it because it's new. It's different. I've become used to it. And all I notice out of the corner of my eye is all the comments coming in. I don't read them till afterwards, but as soon as we're done, I go through and read the comments. Sometimes I get more feedback from that than you after church service. But it's been fun. It's been interesting. Amen? It's been very different, but there's a release going on. Now, here's another question for you. We've been released to preach the kingdom of God. After Passover, they were called out. And so here's my next question. Where are we going? Where are we going? We're going to Pentecost. Now think about it. We're going to Pentecost. Now this is exciting because so many prophets, so many ministers have talked about the connection this year between Passover and Pentecost. Lance Wallnau, again, he raised the question. He says, we experienced Passover this year. We were hunkered down. He said, we didn't celebrate it because we couldn't gather together as a church, as a congregation, to celebrate it, but we experienced Pentecost in our home, or Passover in our homes. He says, now think about this. And this is a question I've really been thinking about, and I want to propose it to you. Are we going to experience Pentecost this year? And what is it going to look like? You say, Gordon, tell us. I don't know. Listen, Jesus told the disciples, you wait in the upper room. They go, huh? They didn't know what to expect. He said in Acts, don't leave town without the Holy Ghost. Everybody goes, okay, what's the Holy Ghost? They were clueless. They were in the upper room and were totally clueless as to what was going on. Kind of like us. Most of the time, we're clueless. We don't know what's going on. But if we're obedient to God, if we're obedient to what he's told us to do, and we're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, woo! The Holy Ghost came with fire and with wind. Now, I'm not even going to go there to what that could be, but it was an awesome thing, and they spilled out on the day of Pentecost. They spilled out onto the streets and led 5,000 people to the Lord in one sermon. Most pastors are happy, more than happy. We are ecstatic if we can get 5,000 people to even listen. He had 5,000 people get born again because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That was not how many heard him. That's how many responded in faith toward him. Now listen to this. The plagues in Egypt were aimed at the Egyptian gods. They targeted the gods of Egypt. Ultimately, I believe that they were targeting the false belief that man can live without God. And you've heard so much about that. Now, what examples can we draw? I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but what examples can we draw from this? After Passover, Israel, I'll say it like this, Egypt gave Israel their wealth. That was one of the things that happened after Passover. After Passover, they went out and they said, you know, the Bible says they plundered Egypt and they didn't take anything. The people said, if you're going to leave, I'll give this to you. You know, if you get out of town, they willingly gave their wealth to the Jews that were slaves just a couple days before. On the third day, Israel crossed over the Red Sea, and that represents baptism. There was a baptism that they had to go through to get out of Egypt. They had to pass through, not just pass over, but they had to pass through to follow Moses. Now, this was significant because if you remember the story, Pharaoh was still in existence. Pharaoh was still active, and Pharaoh, after he's told him, take the goods and leave, the third day, Pharaoh said, wait a minute, I'm not letting them go. So Pharaoh pursued them to the Red Sea, and that's when they crossed through the baptism. Now, we say, well, what does that represent? Think about it. If they had not crossed over or crossed through the Red Sea, Pharaoh would have killed them where they stood. He would have annihilated them. So they had to pass through in order to survive. In other words, they had to pass through by obeying the word of God to go through. When God parted the water supernaturally, And they said, let's cross to the other side. And everybody's going, I don't know if I can trust the water or not. It wasn't trusting the water. It was trusting the Word of God. And as they trusted the Word of God, they crossed over and they didn't even get mud on their shoes. But when Egypt tried to follow them, their wheels got bogged down with the mud. I like it. The Bible actually says the angels removed the wheels from the chariots. It was a supernatural deliverance of Israel. But Israel had to be willing to pass through. So that is still yet to come. If we're just mourning, if this is the morning of Pentecost, so to speak, we've got to pass through something yet. Well, let me say this. Pharaoh still exists today. He still pursues the people of God. And God condemned Pharaoh and destroyed Pharaoh in that day, God destroyed the glory of Egypt because Pharaoh was the glory of Egypt. And he was the glory of Egypt because he represented the government. And he represented the concept that Pharaoh and or the government is God or equal to him. And right now we're facing many decisions. We have protests all across this nation of people saying, let us free. Can you imagine? We are having protests to go back to work. We want protests to have vacation. Now it's everybody saying, we've had enough time off. We want to go back to work. And the government is saying, no, we're going to tell you when you can. It's like we're in that same juxtaposition again. Is government God or is God God? Again, we don't want to be stupid. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to put people at risk. We don't want to endanger other people. But there comes a time when you've got to stop hiding down because of the angel of death, and you've got to obey God and do the righteous thing. I'm not talking about revolution. I'm not talking about those things, but common sense. If you listen to the Spirit of God, you'll understand what I'm saying. God has been mocked by the elite, by the intellectuals of today, just like Egypt was mocking the God of Moses. Some governors and city mayors have actually attacked and harassed churches. They've had pastors arrested for having church according to the guidelines, according to the standards that they set up. They've not allowed some churches to have drive-in church where everybody's in their car with the windows up. That's safer than Walmart. It's safer than Target. It's safer than the grocery. Because you're being isolated in your car listening to it over FM, and yet the state wants to come and say, no, we're God. We'll tell you when you can have a religious service. The media has openly mocked God and Christians. If you listen to some of those, I don't tend to listen to those, but I can hear feedback and hear their comments on other channels. They've openly mocked God and the church. Don Lemon from CNN went so far to mock the death of a pastor from the virus, saying that this was proof that God is not stronger than the virus. Can you imagine? I'm waiting. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not hoping for it. But I'm just waiting someday for some of these people to make a statement and their gut to split open and worms to pour out like it did in the New Testament when they mocked God. I'm telling you, it's getting that serious to mock God. And it's just like Pharaoh. No, the government will tell you, the government. We have what is constitutionally called a Bill of Rights, the right of assembly. Now, if you don't want to assemble, nobody can force you to, but you have the right to if you choose. We've got freedom of speech, except now in certain states where you can't say anything. Out in California, some senator introduced a bill, that would make anybody who calls this the China virus, that it would be labeled hate speech. Can you imagine that? We are going nuts. Some people, I should say, are going nuts over here. See, the church willingly went into our houses during this time. We willingly sacrificed. We willingly lost our jobs. We willingly shut down our businesses. We willingly did all of these things. But now we're emerging. And we're going to Pentecost. Also, now get this, because Pentecost is also called the Feast of Revelation. In other words, at Pentecost, the disciples said, oh, this is the Holy Ghost. We had no idea, you know? And after Pentecost, I'm sure we're going to look back and say, oh, this is what God's doing. Oh, this it's a Feast of Revelation. Listen, some things you will never understand until you go through it. You will never understand what God is doing till you're on the other side. You will never comprehend what the scripture is talking about until you go through it and you go, oh, that was that. Yeah, that's what God was talking about. Now I understand it because now I know. Then I didn't, but now I know. Why? Because I've gone through the experience of it, the reality of it, and now my eyes are open to what God's really talking about. And I'll tell you, God is talking about a lot more than what you've seen, heard, or felt to this point. And God's getting ready, I believe, to do wonderful things, not only in America, but across this world. See, we are going to Pentecost, the Feast of Revelation. It was 50 days after Passover. On Pentecost, the Torah was given. The law was given. Now, the Jewish sages, they don't talk about that Pentecost was the time when Israel received the Torah. The significance is that God gave the Torah. Not on the receiving, but the giving. God gave the Torah. He gave us a revelation of himself. He gave us a revelation that you cannot keep the law and have a relationship with God. He taught us these things. He began to give us that revelation, that understanding that without a sacrifice, you can't come before God. He began to give that revelation, that understanding in the Torah, and some people understood it and others didn't, and they just made a religion out of it. It just made it a secular practice that was held inside the church. Pentecost is also the time when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was born. What is this Pentecost going to be like? What could this Pentecost bring in the reshaping, the fundamental change of America and the world? What are we getting ready for? What is God going to reveal this Pentecost? Let me share, and we're getting close to ending here, but let me share this. We are coming out of a lockdown. And after Passover, Pharaoh followed Moses to the Red Sea. Okay, so I don't like that part. Now get this. After Pentecost, Korah rebelled against Moses. See, we want to look at, and I'm sure Israel felt like this too. Woo, Passover's over. We're out. Nothing bad could ever happen to us again. You know, some people think that way. We think that after Pentecost, nothing bad will ever happen to us again. But Korah rebelled after the Pentecost. He rebelled after God gave a revelation of himself. Korah rebelled. Now listen, Korah just had the law. So what did Korah do? He rebelled against the law. And what he was rebelling against was godly leadership that God had initiated. And Korah said, I don't want God to rule over me. Ooh. And God judged Korah. The ground opened up and swallowed him up. I can't go into a whole lot of that right now, but there was some tremendous things that happened. Aaron was sent out with censers from the temple or from the tabernacle, carried the fire, the prayer of the saints to stop the plague that broke out on Israel. But there was a lot of things going on at that time. Let me close. I got two scriptures for you. Luke chapter 12, 49 through 51. Jesus said, you'll love this. I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. See, that's not a verse about Jesus we like to talk about. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is. He's the Prince of Peace between you and God. He's the Prince of Peace between those who join themselves together in faith in the Lordship of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the Prince of Peace to us because he has taken us out of the world and he's put in us a new heart that we could know who God is. But Jesus also promised, in this world you will have persecution. See, I don't like that one. And the church doesn't like that. And we have tried to live our life sheltered down after Passover to where we don't have to deal with the spirit of death, where we don't have to deal with persecution. And Jesus says here very plainly, this is early on, but he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And see, this is the thing. After Passover, Pharaoh followed after Israel. After Pentecost, Korah rebelled. After Pentecost, they spent 40 years in the wilderness when God intended them to go right to the promised land. There was a time, there was still a separation that Israel had to do themselves to separate themselves under the service of God. Passover wasn't the end. Neither was Pentecost the end of the work of the church. The church still had work to do. And God's calling to you and me is, are we willing? Are we still going to follow God even though things may not be the way that we think they ought to be? What will you do now? Let me close with this scripture because this is awesome. Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. Now this is the Last Supper. Jesus just told Peter about the rooster crowing. And he says, he'll crow three times and you'll deny me. But then he says in verse 35, Luke 22, 35, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. So that's Passover. While you were hunkered down in your home under the blood of Jesus, and you were under my blood, and did you lack anything? He said, no. The angel of death passed over us. It was also a form of Pentecost. Because again, at Pentecost, oh, the glory of God being poured out, the power, the strength. I mean, how would you like to sit in a room with 120 people and watch the fire on every one of them? I mean, if they were anything like us, they were probably pointing at each other, do you see what color your hair is right now? Man, there's just flame all over you, man. You look like you're burning up. Ah, you know, we'd be laughing at each other. And the wind, like a rushing, mighty wind coming through. Now, this is fabulous. We've never experienced anything like this. It's going to be great from here on out. And they go out and they get a preacher first sermon. 5,000 people come to the Lord, and they're all excited, and they start locking them up. Start putting them in jail. Paul, that's when the persecution started, when Paul started rounding them up from their homes and putting them in prison and killed some of them. I mean, there were several hundred years of that going on. I'm not going to say we're going to go through several hundred years. But here's the next scripture, Luke 22, verse 36. So he said, did you lack anything? He said, no. Well, you were with us when we were under your presence. We were fully supplied and satisfied. It was wonderful. Verse 36, and then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Isn't that scary? And this was when the world was in revival. We have never seen a revival like this revival that broke out on the day of Pentecost. And yet Jesus is warning them at the Last Supper. He says, I'm going to leave you. I'm still going to be with you, but I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be here to protect you any longer. Now you've got to have faith. Now you've got to believe me. Because I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. See, when you become separate, there's a division going on between you and the world. To where, we think sometimes, well, I just don't like the way the world does things. Have you ever realized the world doesn't like the way God does things? I mean, we look at the world and think, oh man, who could ever do that? The world looks at you and said, how could you ever believe in a God that you can't see? How can you believe in a God that surrounds you but is invisible? Or maybe, how can you still believe in a God when I know what you prayed for didn't come to pass? All the nutcases on TV, how they mock them in movies, in the news media, openly mocking them. Do you think it's going to get better? Well, I wish it would. And I'm believing for CNN to get born again and Fox News to be born again and ABC and MSNBC and all the other C's. And, you know, just that God does a great, marvelous work in them, but that's not going to come probably overnight. But it can start. This is fundamentally changing the world to get back to a standard of righteousness, because unrighteousness has ruled for so long and it's about ready to be overthrown. And it's not by force, it's not by violence, it's because people are turning to God and the love of God is going to be poured out in their heart. And we're going to start loving people the way God loves us and delivers us and sets us free. Amen. You know, if you're not born again, we want to give you an invitation to ask Jesus into your life. In the coming persecution, you may feel like you're all alone. You may feel like that you're just abandoned, but you're not, because if God is with you, you can endure anything. You can endure, you can overcome. Not just endure. You know, the quote verse we quoted at the start, 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God, who always leads us into triumph, always. Christ in your life, no matter what comes, there's triumph at the end of it. There's a glory of God to get you through, to get you over, to lift you out of the mire and the mess that you're in. If you're not born again, you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to make him Lord of your life. Say, but your message just scared me. Oh no, it's a message of peace. Because see, while the world may persecute me, while the world may do these things, I know to whom I belong, and that never changes. Glory to God. Would you pray with me and invite Jesus into your heart? Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Jesus, we recognize that you are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. You are Lord. And Father, you raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. And we believe in the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. And because we believe on him, we invite Jesus into our life to live and to abide within us. And we give our life over to God willingly, Father, to come into your house, to abide in your presence. And we ask you, Father, to lead us and guide us and direct us into every area of our life, that we would live in this life even as Jesus lived, overcoming, victorious, never surrendering, never giving up, never quitting. But God, that we would live that same life of victory in every area of our life. And for this, Father, we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.